Thank you for that and appropriate song today, A Child of the King. And Mother's Day is a special day for us as we remember how the Lord has blessed us. And we do want to give honor to them, so we usually give some kind of gift. We used to try to give flowers, but we had to get them up here and make sure they're alive for Sunday. And so we decided a few years ago that we would give some kind of a token of our appreciation. And so we've given a lot of things. This year we gave a pot holder. Now, I know some people might say, well, that's very sexist. Men also cook. And I said, well, I know that. But women, usually when you think about cooking, you think about being raised. You read the scripture like Brother Mike read to us. It is the woman that prepares this food usually. And the man does it as a hobby. The woman does it because she has to. And we are thankful. So every time that you use your pot holder, I trust that you'll think about your responsibility before the Lord as a mother. And these are just not any pot holders. These actually have mom on the front of it, and you can actually put your hand in it. So it's quite a modern pot holder, isn't it? I guess it's better than using the dish towel, though the dish towel does make a good pot holder. Well, we have been living in strange days. Just a few years ago, who would have ever believed that we would be in a discussion over who and what a woman or a girl is, or who or what a man or a boy is. It's just the continuing degradation of our society. And it proves one thing, and it's Western society, it's not just us, but it's in Europe and comes to us. And what it shows us, again, this is an evident sign of our abandoning of Christianity. Because when you abandon Christianity, there's no place to go but the lie. Now, there are some religions that have truth in them, but any religion other than Christianity that has truth in them, they have borrowed that truth from Christianity. I have talked to pastors, and they have used the illustration of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And, of course, if you remember that story, that the children of Israel, the Hebrews, despoiled them. In fact, the Egyptians wanted to get rid of them so much that they started giving them things, you know. Here, take this and leave, please. And so they use that as an illustration that we can, you know, accept from our society and from the generation in which we live, or from other religions, that we can borrow the things that they have that are good. And I don't really disagree with that, but I have to ask this fundamental question. From where did the religion get that? Where did the false religion get truth? Or where did our society, who obviously is in rebellion against God, they're not only rebellion against God in the sense that God is the Lord, or in rebellion against God because Christ is the Savior and they don't believe that, but now they're in rebellion against God as Creator. They and often, you know, homosexuality has always had that element in it, that they were rebelling against the living God and rebelling against how God has made them. And so, but now it's just manifest. It's just everywhere. It's just so clear and abundant and growing among us to such a degree you just have to kind of shake your head to say, you know, how did we get here? Well, number one, it proves that you can never follow socialist, communist, leftist ideology. You can never follow that because it's a dead-end street, because they have no truth in them. And they will always war against the truth. See, one of the problems with not having truth, it's not that you're just neutral to truth. They're in open antagonism against the truth. And therefore, open antagonism against us. I was telling you last week or the week before that I saw an interview with a man. Tucker Carlson was interviewing the man named John Daniel Davidson. And he's a Roman Catholic apologist. And he basically said that, you know, we are, you know, that the West is abandoning Christianity and going to paganism. In fact, his book is called American Paganism, the Waning Influence of Christianity, and the Coming of the New Dark Age. And he says clearly, he's Van Tillian in his understanding, that if you leave Christianity, there's no place to go but paganism. And that all the West is moving to paganism. Now, there's two evident signs that we have jettisoned our Christian heritage. We have spent, as it were, our Christian capital. Now, any business, if you know anything about business, if you're having to spend your capital to keep your business going, you're not going to be in business very long. And we have, as a Western nation, not completely, but we have spent a lot of the Christian capital that we were given by the former generation of Christians and the generation ahead of that. And so now, and we can see two evident signs of this, piercings and tattooings. Because when Christianity began to move through the world from Palestine and from the backside of the Mediterranean, from Israel through the world, it stopped all these things. It stopped all these pagan practices. But we know that we're returning to paganism because we began to do the habits of the pagans. But I will have to adjust the quote of Vance Havner. One time I was talking about Vance Havner concerning John Calvin. And then we were talking about Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, and I'll never forget what Vance Havner told me. He said, "Well, Lloyd Jones is out Calvin. Well, we have out paganed paganism." And the next step, according to a Russian philosopher, that the next step, I mean, we're at transgender. Now, you remember how fast that happened? It happened so fast, almost blinding speed. But we're at transgenderism now. But the next step, and that's fully established, because now you're a bigot if you don't accept it. Y'all know that, right? That we are bigoted. And then another thing, just incidental to this, that our Republican Party, look, there are two parties in America. There's the party of evil and wicked, and that's Democrats. And then there's the party of stupid, and that's Republicans. They passed a law to outlaw any preaching against Jews. You cannot even, what we've been preaching, you know, I've been going through the book of Acts. I'm violating, I don't know if they passed the thing, it's come out of the House, I don't know if it's law yet, but they passed the thing that when we say things like that against the Jews, because they have no understanding that there's a difference between anti-Zionism and being anti-Semitic. They don't have an understanding of that. And Mike Johnson, out of Louisiana, a man who touts his evangelical Christianity, has been duped because of his blindness, because of that because of that dispensational idiocy that's been imposed upon the Bible. And maybe that's harsh, but I meant it to be. And so it's messed up his thinking. Now, they didn't know that they had no clue that that's what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. You see. Well, their enemies on the right. I mean, it used to be a song. I thought it was the Beatles, but I think I found out later it was Steeler's Wheel, whatever that means. And but there's clowns to the left of me and jokers to the right. And here I am stuck in the middle with you. Now, who would have believed that would have been prophetic, right? But that's what we are. Well, Davidson said, John Daniel Davidson said, I'm just telling Christians, you better get used to this fact that you are about to be living in the minority. Well, we have always, true Christians have always lived in the minority. But you know the good news about all of that is that God never needed a majority. God only needed faithful minorities. And I say God needed them. God used them because God's what's made us that, you see. You see, God... You are not saved because you're obedient to God, because you were obedient to God. You're obedient to God because you were saved. And that's why it's a great test of your faith. If you're a Christian, do you think you'll live like one? If you're a Christian, do you think you'll believe like one? If you're a Christian, do you think that that would be manifest and evident in this society, the way you live, and the way people see you? Well, obviously it will be. A tree is known by its fruit, you see. Well, here we are. Mother's Day. Well, let me affirm some things that I really don't have to affirm, because anybody that has a modicum of understanding of life would understand these things. But let me affirm them. In order to be a mother, you have to be a woman. And not a trans woman. Now, all that language is confusing, but let me help you a little bit. A trans woman means man. A trans man means woman. All right, so now you've got it. So you'll never get confused again. Well, they had one the other day. A man running in a woman's race, and he won. Imagine that. In fact, he won so badly that I think it took the camera like 2 or 3 minutes to see the first woman crossing the finish line. It's ridiculous. You know it's ridiculous. But this world has no answers to it. And you know why this world has no answers to it? Because even the Church of Jesus Christ has blurred the line of masculine, feminine. And I'm not talking about the liberal churches that would call a woman lesbian to be their pastor. Obviously, we have dismissed them a long time ago. But I'm talking about these people that claim to be evangelical and claim to be Christian and even claim to be Reformed, that we have blurred the lines. We are not at all bothered by, nor are we concerned over the fact that women are fulfilling in the workplace traditional masculine roles. Now, how are that guys are running around with hair that look like women, see? Now, I've never been one to preach against hair, you know, how you wore your hair or whatever, but it's very clear that there, and this, I was sitting out there at a baseball game with my grandchildren watching, and all these little, because you never know nowadays, is that a girl, is that a boy? Look, let me just tell you this, the more they go to perversion, the more we have to go to piety. The more we have to give a certain sound from the trumpet. They should not be guessing what we believe. So let me say this to you, whoever will listen to me, and there are many who won't ever listen to me again, but anyone who will listen to me, let me say this. Put your sons in traditional masculine roles and do not allow femininity to be in his life. And put girls in traditional feminine roles. Let them dress that way. Let them wear their hair that way. Now, whatever we may say about the covering and all of that, you surely know that you cannot read through the book of 1 Corinthians or through the New Testament without understanding that women have long hair and men don't. That's not just a suggestion, my friends. That's the law of the Lord. And I think sometimes we think that the Bible is just a suggestion book. But I can tell you one thing, when we stand before the true and living God, we will be judged. Because what did the Lord say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. So what is a woman? Well, I think it's time again for us to go back over familiar territory and for us to again, you know, to drill down and to get clearly in our minds these things. So when someone comes to us wondering, we can give them a biblical answer. Or when you hear the things, you see, on the news. I came across a book one day that actually was a book that led you to answer questions not out of your own mind and from your own words, but to give to the question a biblical answer. And that's what I've tried to do for years and years and years. I don't want to just give you my opinion. I want to give you a biblical answer. This is the opinion of God. And I realize that there are people, you know, that say, well, that's what you say. That's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. It is the Word of God. Now, obviously, a number of years ago, we attacked language. If you can attack language, then you can do anything. You can call a man a woman and a woman a man. You can be a Supreme Court justice and you could be asked point blank, what is a woman? And you will just default to ignorance to say, the reason she was in that hearing, because she was a black woman and she couldn't even tell you what a woman is because she's not a biologist. Well, you don't have to be a biologist. I can tell you this, you don't have to be a meteorologist to know it's raining. You don't have to be a biologist, whatever that may be, which is, means a study of life. So there is a sense she was a biologist. I'm sure she's lived life and studied life. And I'm sure she's had to do some things in life that clearly proved biologically that she was a woman. Well, what is a woman? Genesis 2:18. Familiar story, but we're going to reread it. See, that's the Bible. You may know the Bible, but you read it every day, don't you? You may have memorized much of it, but you still read it every day. And you still come here to hear it preached and explained. Well, here it is. And the Lord God. This is rarely in the Hebrew. Rarely does the Bible use the name, first of all, the word for God, and then the personal name of God together. And the Lord, you'll see that Lord is all caps. That is a translation of the Tetragrammaton, which are the four letters that the Jews never spoke. the personal name of God. Because they didn't want to take it in vain. So they never spoke it. But it is the name that we translate Yahweh or Jehovah. The Lord God, Jehovah God said, it is not good that the man, Adam, should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, some people don't put both words there, like helpmeet. Is helpmeet one word? Is it helper and then meet for him? Well, it's an interesting translation of that word in the Hebrew. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, and just let me go back and say, I will make him a helpmate for him, seems redundant. But it is redundant in English. It is not redundant in Hebrew. Because it says something different in Hebrew than simply for him in the sense, I'm making it for his benefit. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed. Now don't miss this, you see. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam, or you could translate this as it was translated earlier, the man, because the Hebrew word for mankind is Adam. So it's a personal name of the first man, but it is mankind. There is another word for man in Hebrew, but we'll get to that later. Adam, he brought him to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now we see that they were made out of the ground. He brought them to Adam, and Adam was a highly intelligent, already developed, mentally human being, the first one. So that discounts Neanderthals and all the other thals that are in science book. He's brilliant. He has a full-blown vocabulary. And because of the characteristics of the animals, he called them names. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So the Lord brought all the animals, and Adam saw for every male there was a female, and they corresponded to each other. But of all the animals, there were not one for Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took out of his ribs one, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, perfectly healed. Many commentators believe that man was created by God with 13 ribs, one to be taken. Because when God created Adam, he made him male and female. And now that our science is caught up with the Bible, this is way before Mendel discovered genetics, but genetically, men have feminine in them, but no woman has masculine in her. XY chromosome is what makes you male. XX chromosome is what makes you female. Now, we live in a world that's fallen, which means that there obviously or sometimes when the development of children goes awry, but normally. And see, and we shouldn't be surprised that in a fallen world that things go awry. What we should be, just like I was praying about our mother, what we should be astounded about, that in this fallen world that there are some things and most things that go right. So he closed up that rib, that his side, perfectly healed, even as Jesus healed the ear of Malthus in the garden that Peter lopped off with a sword. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. She was not made like the other animals. She was not made out of the ground. She was made out of the rib of Adam. Both Gil and Henry, I don't know who followed who, but both Gil and Henry takes this and says she was not made from a bone from the head to rule over him, or a bone from the foot to be trampled on by him, but from the side to be equal with him, under the arm to be protected by him, and near the heart to be loved of him. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken from Ish." Ish means man, the soulless one, the one that has a soul. Ish, and the woman became Isha. I remember a number of years ago reading an article from a feminist who said that females are this other thing that's not a male, I don't know how they want to call them, shouldn't be called woman, because why should she be defined in terms of a man? Because she was taken from a man. It all falls apart if this falls apart. So roughly being translated, when he brought Eve, as she will be known, to Adam, Adam said, "Wow." "And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And then incidentally, they both were naked, and the man that is, and his wife, or his woman, or the woman, and were not ashamed. Now, who is or what is a woman? Well, I only have a few points left, but I'll never get through them. So that's why I decided this would be part one, and tonight I'll finish it. Well, I'll attempt to finish it tonight. Number one, who is woman or what is woman? The one who is the helpmeet corresponding to man. Now, this word helpmeet comes together. Here it's divided, but basically it takes on two different Hebrew words. The first word is azer, which means help. You may know this word. We sing a song that says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I stand. So the word Ezer or Azar means help. All right, so I'm going to make him a helper. All right, and then it says, if we look at how King James translates it here, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, there's a couple of words here and some prepositions that gives us the concept. The word for is not just a preposition. It's neged in the Hebrew. And so it starts with a preposition key, which means before, in front, or for. That's why it's translated. And then there's a possession on the end of it, which is just basically a vowel, which is an O. So what it really means, I will make him a helper. Some translation says corresponding to him or fit. I'll make him a helper fit for him. Actually, what it means is to stand in front of him or to be opposite of him. So when he saw her, he saw someone opposite or a mirror image. So what the man lacked, the woman provided. And what the woman lacked, the man provided. Now, why do you think that in the history of the world, that marriage was between, until Mormonism perverted it? You see, a lot of this perversion comes out of religion. In fact, it's all religion. All of these are religious concepts. This transgenderism, it's religious. It's demonic, but it's religious. All questions of life that are meaningful questions are religious. So where are you going to go to learn what life is about? Well, you're either going to go to the Bible or you're going to go to some lesser book, some false reading. Now, we must keep this in mind. Because when we start talking about what a woman is, not only does this address transgenderism, but it begins to address feminism. And not only does it address feminism, but it begins to address those who wouldn't call themselves feminists and yet following a feminist pattern. And then it finds its way in the church. Where should righteousness start? What does the Bible teach us? See, I often was puzzled by this. Why wouldn't they be? But righteousness starts at the house of God. It is us. But let me ask you this question. Who follows whom when it comes to the church in the world? Why, when you go to a church, they turn the lights out, they have theater seating, and there is a light on the performers at the front? Why? Why would you go to some? Where did that come from? What biblical passage teaches us these things? None. We are not people of the dark. We are people of the light. The clothes they wear, Christians. Who are they following? Is the world following Christians? Or are Christians following the world? There's been an argument about sending your children to the public school system, to the government-run school system. And one of the arguments was this. Well, they need missionaries. They need a Christian influence in these schools, that you need to send them there so you can influence the children toward Christianity by your children. Well, first of all, when in the history of the world did anyone ever say that you should send good kids to bad kids to influence the bad kids to being good? What has been the universal generational advice for good children when it comes to bad children? Stay away from them. The Bible says evil company corrupts manners. But we just think that's a suggestion, right? Who is influencing whom? Well, here's a woman, the opposite of a man, a mirror image, taken from man, derivative. The woman is different than every other creature created, including the man. The man, Adam, was taken from the Hebrew Adama, taken from the dust, the dirt. So basically that's what Adam means, of the dirt. Created. And all the other animals, see, that's where this starts. It's not good that man should be alone. And then out of the ground, the Lord. But the woman is different than the man. The woman is different than any other creature. She was not made from the dirt, but from the bone and the flesh of the man. She's derivative, hence called Isha. And the Lord, what is a woman? The one that the Lord brought to the man. He didn't leave it to Adam to go find one. God brought in his sovereignty this woman to the man. And indeed, the Christian understanding is still that. The Christian understanding, when we talk to young women who are seeking a husband, we talk to young men who are seeking a wife, what do we say to them? We say, well, the Lord will send you a man. Now, it's not that you just need to sit on a rock and wait for it to happen. I mean, obviously, God has always used the activity of people, but he leads you to certain activity. He leads you to discover. And you see, what got us here? Do you realize the impossibility, the human impossibility for us to be sitting on these pews today? Do you realize the things that had to happen to get your mother and father together? And I guess we could stop and get testimonies here. Well, how did that happen? Well, God sent me, you know, he drafted me. I didn't want to be drafted. I hated to be drafted, but he drafted me. And so I had to show up. I had to give up my liberty and my freedom and had to show up to boot camp. And the first night I had to leave, I went out there and I saw this young lady. And I immediately fell in love with her and we got married. If Uncle Sam hadn't have done that, you see. Look, I'm telling you, God moved the whole world to get Christ born in Bethlehem, didn't he? And that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Don't overread that. What that's saying is that God moved the whole world. But you know, he did the same thing for all of us. He moved the whole world to get us in position so he could bring to us the husband and the wife that he had purposed we should have. I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church on North Boulevard in Baton Rouge. I was baptized there. But for some reason, North Boulevard location, you know, the Baton Rouge was changing and around the church was becoming more and more inner city, more and more dangerous to drive in there at night, and on and on and on. So Emmanuel Baptist Church decided that they could no longer continue to have the church here, but instead of going out and building another church, they merged with First Baptist Church of Baton Rouge. Well, because they murdered First Baptist Church of Baton Rouge and we didn't feel any connection with them, we decided that we would go to False Road Baptist Church that was very near to our house. Our neighbors went to False Road Baptist Church and they kept inviting us to come. So we finally came and ultimately we joined the church. I've told you the story. We joined the church one Sunday night And that night, after we joined, a few hours after we joined, lightning struck the church and burned it down. I don't think that had anything to do with us, but anyway, there it was. Well, Paula's mother took them to Zohar Baptist Church, which is a bigger church down the road, many miles from False Road Baptist Church. But for some reason, and Paula lived in a neighborhood, and across the street there was a family that went to False Road, but one thing led to another. They left Zohar, they came to False Road, and that's where I met her. Now, how could these things have happened? My father was born in Tiki Bend, Mississippi, which is right outside of Manston. My mother was born in Kosciuszko. There was no way that my daddy would have found my mother in Tiki. She surely wouldn't have found him in Tiki Bend, because who could find anybody in Tiki Bend? And actually, the name of the road is Tiki Bend. So my daddy told me one time that his girlfriend, his first girlfriend, Mary Putnam, she moved 5 miles away from me. He never saw her again. I come to this church 25 years ago, and one of the first ladies I met was Mary Putnam, who had never been married. And so I called my daddy. I said, "Daddy, I think I found your long-lost girlfriend." Well, they spelled it differently. But at first I thought, I know that name. I've heard about Mary Putnam all my life. Well, how did my daddy find my mother? Right? She was born in Kosciuszko. He was born in Mathiston, Tiki Bend. I think he was in Octibahaw County. Octibahaw and Webster's right there together. Well, my daddy had an uncle, my great uncle Clarence, who was a builder in Jackson, Mississippi. By then, my mother, whose mother died when she was three, was there with her sisters in Jackson, Mississippi, and they found each other. So they met in Jackson, got married in Woodville, Mississippi, and moved to Baton Rouge, and had five of us, and I was the fourth of the fifth of the five children. How impossible a scenario. And we could start multiplying that, right? God brought the woman to the man. A woman is one whose head is the man. Now we'll have to leave Genesis 3 and go to 1 Corinthians 11, but I don't have time to do that. So we'll continue this. But I promise you this, I'm going to keep preaching this until I get it preached. I knew it was going to be a lot. But now here's where the modern feminist attitude runs, pardon the pun, headlong against the Bible. And we better be careful lest these things slip into our thinking. Why should we be surprised that some women think they're men and some men think they're women, when we have made out of women firemen, policemen, construction workers, soldiers? I can tell you what Moshe Dayan, the great Israeli general, and you'll remember him. You may not remember him by name, but you'll remember him because he had the patch over his eye. And here's what he said. A country that would send its women into battle is not worth defending. We sheepishly followed this instead of standing up and demanding this is not going to happen. And if anybody would vote for that to happen, they need to be voted out. Why should we be surprised? So what's the answer to these things? Listen, that we may be beyond hope as a nation. But if there is any hope, it's going to flow from a pulpit like this into pews like these and outdoors like those and into the lives of people who will watch you. They're watching and they're seeing what you're like. Today, above any day, we must earn the right to speak truth to people. And you earn that by living it. Well, happy Mother's Day. Let's pray.